I suppose the thing is this. I've been wondering really, as we come to, say, the theological approach towards the rapture, is it what we really need at this point of time? Do you know what I mean? Is it really what the Holy Spirit wants us to be involved in? And I think I could carry on. In fact, I've thrown my lesson away on that. And I think I want to come to an application, if I may, this afternoon. And I probably won't go all of the time. But I think it's important. We know, and let us remember basically why that portion of Scripture was written to the Thessalonians. Basically, we know the score of Jesus' imminent return, right? Basically, we know. How many of us really know and believe that? Okay, most of us. Now, we must understand that the people in Paul's day didn't. They knew better the doctrine of the day of the Lord. Because, you see, the day of the Lord is an expression which is used nearly 100 times in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord is always associated with blasting and with judgment. Okay? But the day of Jesus Christ was a total new concept to them. And that's why Paul wrote. And we know that. And I know that some of us are pretty smart. And I know that there's tremendous division in that area. But I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. I really do believe in the resurrection rapture. I have no qualms about that at all. No qualms about that at all. And I love my lovely Lord Jesus when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe," what was it? "In God. Believe also in me." What else? "For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go and prepare a what? A place," in the Greek, speaking of the cross, "for you." I go and prepare a place for you. Not that He went to heaven with bricks and mortar. It was to Calvary's cross. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And that word "receive" in the Greek, it's a lovely word. It's like when a man takes a bride unto himself. Okay, it's not for the non-Christian. It's for the Christian. And I love the Lord. And He's coming back again. The trumpet blast is going to blast out, and the clouds of heaven are going to roll back. And Jesus is coming. Now, some of us didn't believe that this afternoon. I could tell academically we've got it up here. But I want to tell you, He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus declared it. And just in case we shouldn't believe it, we come to Acts chapter 1. And the lovely Lord Jesus is ascending off the Mount of Olives, remember? And the disciples are perplexed and troubled and disturbed. They've grown to love Him. You can grow to love people, you know. And they've grown to love Him. And they're looking up. They're lost, literally, in love and wonder. And they're looking up. And so great was their concern. And so kind was our Savior, that He sent them some angelic messengers, remember? And He asked a question. And they said this: "Ye men of Campbelltown, ye men of Galilee," what was it, remember? "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, personally, visibly, physically, shall so come back in like manner." Remember that? And so Jesus proclaimed it. The angels confirmed it. And when we come to Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul what? Explains it. And the greatest thing and thrill for me today would be if Jesus came there, then you, brother, and I, we would experience it. I want to tell you, don't let the devil rob you of that wonderful hope, that blessed hope. And the reason today why men and women knock it is mostly because they're in sin. And that's the application I want to bring to us here this afternoon. And so if we can turn in our Bibles to Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're not going to do an exposition on it. And I've got comparisons between the day of the Lord and the rapture. Make your hair fall out. Or, you know. But we're not going to look at that. We know that the day of the Lord is a period of time which starts at the rapture of the church. It extends right through to millennium. We know that it's made up of judgment and deliverance. And we know that the saints there were more acquainted with that than the day of Christ. But I want us to come down to a little verse of Scripture, and I want you to mark it in your Bible. And I'm praying desperately that the Holy Spirit will challenge our hearts indelibly here this afternoon. And it's this in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says in application, quench not the Spirit. Before I sit down, I want to ask a question, and it's this, and be brief. What does it mean to you to quench the Holy Spirit? Would somebody give me a couple of definitions, and I'm not trying to be clever, just brief definitions. What do you understand by quenching the Holy Spirit? Can you say it a bit louder, please? Okay, taking no notice. Was that a Scottish or an Irish accent? It was a very nice accent. Pardon? English. Praise the Lord. What's the difference? Yeah, great. Great. Taking no notice of the Holy Spirit. Okay, anything else? I just want to see where we... Hindering Him from working through us. Okay, anything else in quenching the Holy Spirit? Deliberately ignoring. Okay, now remember, the Bible talks about resisting. The Bible talks about grieving. And the Bible talks about quenching. What do we understand by the word quench? And all of those definitions are good. What do you understand by the word quench? Pardon? To put out. To put out. In other words, when we quench the Holy Spirit, what are we putting out? Yes? Be a little bit more implicit. Pardon? Himself. Himself, yes. Okay, what are we actually putting out? If we're quenching the Holy Spirit, what are we doing? All right, let me tell you, and it's true. We are actually going against the will of God for our life in some known area. If you're not on speaking terms with your wife, and the Holy Spirit has asked that you bury the hatchet, you know, or the chop or whatever, then I want to suggest that if you're still fighting, then you are what? Quenching the Holy Spirit. As a young person here today, and all of us are young at heart, I would like to think, if you're going out with a non-Christian, and yet you know within your heart that the Spirit of God is asking you not, what are you doing? You're quenching the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, I believe this weekend that the Holy Spirit has spoken to many of us in different areas, and we thank God for that, don't we? Where would we be if the Spirit of God didn't speak? And He speaks through His Word, He speaks through the body. And my next question is this, what is God speaking to you on tonight? And I believe this convention has been a waste of time. Whether we're a Bible school chairman or student or lecturer, Whether we be an elder of a church, it makes no difference. None of us are too big or too clever to listen to the voice of God in certain areas of our life. And I know in my heart here this afternoon that there are some of us who need to be doing exactly that. We need to be listening to the voice of God. And one of the areas the Thessalonians could have quenched the Holy Spirit, and I'll just mention a few, was in this area of impurity. And I don't want to labor the point. But brothers and sisters, men and women, how do you treat the opposite sex as a married man or a married woman and as a single person? What are your motives? Where do you stand today in that area? For this is the will of God concerning you. I believe another area in which the Holy Spirit was speaking to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonica Christians, was in this area of the Lord's coming. Do we doubt that Jesus is coming back again? And I know this, that if we have a doubt in that area, if we doubt the blessed hope, or the rapture, whatever you want to call it, or the day of Jesus Christ, I know this, that our lives will not match up to the nearness of His return. Right? If we do not believe that Jesus could come back tonight or tomorrow, then we're going to live like the ungodly. Let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I want to say this, that a lot of us are chosen as Christians to live that way. Our bank balances, our homes, our cars, our interests. And if Jesus came tonight, some of us would be raptured ankle first, because we're head deep in materialism. Then there's another important area. The Apostle Paul says in verse 20, chapter 5, despise not prophesyings. In other words, inspired messages. How many of us have switched off? How many of us are selective in who we're going to listen to? Some of us this weekend decided that we were only going to listen to Mr. Jack Boyens, and he's a delightful brother, and my heart warmed to him, and I intend to get in touch with him again. You know what I mean? But you know what I'm trying to say? Some of us decide that we're only going to listen to Brother Bruce. Some of us decide we're only going to listen to Harry. You know what I mean? We become selective. We decide who's going to teach us. And when a brother stands up in the morning meeting, insignificant perhaps, but God has laid something on his heart we despise. Am I right? In brethren circles? And I think this is a very, very important thing. We despise the message of God, oftentimes through the messengers of God. And then I think there's another thing, and I want one other thing, and I'll close. Verse 26. It says, and I'll just read that. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, many years ago, we had a student come into New Tribes Mission, and he had the nerve or the confidence. He used to come in and he'd go around kissing all the ladies. Marvellous. Marvellous, you know. Nothing wrong in kissing. But anyway, he would. I noticed that this guy would always kiss the ladies. But they were always of the age between, say, 18 through to 25. You know, anything over that, they didn't stand a chance. You see. And so one day I said to this brother, he was a smasher, and I said, "Look here, son," I said, "why is it that every time you see a lady," I noticed that he kissed my wife a couple of times, you know, and hadn't paid me any money, you know. And he said, "Oh," and he took me to this particular verse. You know, he said, "Greet the brethren." Yeah, but I said, "You're kissing the ladies." You know. And that was his concept. But I want to say here, that was the custom there. But I wonder, in our assemblies and in our hearts today, when Paul said that, you know, "Greet the brethren with a holy kiss," he was asking that all of us be real. You know, we grab each other by the hand and that's about it. Good day, good morning, God bless. And that wasn't what Paul meant here. He said, "Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. When I shake hold of your hand and I look you eyeball to eyeball, I love you in Jesus' name." And I really believe, brothers and sisters, that there's a need for that. For us to have a care and a concern for each other. Would you agree? It's imperative, it's important that we get back to understanding, not grieving the Spirit. Important that I get back, we get back to not quenching the Spirit. And I would like to suggest that 95% of our Christian involvement here and elsewhere is lived and done unconsciously in the flesh. And that not too many of us know too much about the working of the Holy Spirit in our churches, in our own personal hearts, and in our homes. And I find a desperate need for us to come back to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have young people here who need to be obeying God's voice in certain areas. We have young families here who need to be coming back to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have older people here who need to be coming back to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I trust by God's grace that we'll do that in the secrecy and in the quietness of our own hearts. Brethren, one thing I want to leave in your hearts, and it's this. Let us determine by God's grace not to what? Quench the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this time together. Accept of our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.